This is a recording of a pamphlet by Ernest H. Streets, pastor of the Cowdenbeath Gospel Mission, entitled The Body of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. The mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 7. The church which is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, 18. One body. Ephesians 4, 4 and Colossians 3, verse 15. There are many who are mystified by some of the very foundation truths relating to the mystery, that truth concerning the church which is his body, as revealed initially to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Those mystified ones often ask such questions as the following. Just what is the church, this body of Christ, really like? Is not the word body simply used as an illustrating term to portray the spiritual truth of the union which exists between Christ the Saviour and those who believe on him? Or, is not the word body in Ephesians and Colossians used in just the same way as it is used in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12? Again, some ask, in the coming ages, will the completed body of Christ always be manifestly joined with Christ, its head, so that, for instance, when he comes to earth to reign, the body will come back to earth with him? We will endeavour to give possible answers to such questions. Three Greek words are rendered body in the Authorized Version. One, cross, which signifies the surface of the body, is rendered body in Acts 19, verse 12. Secondly, pterma, which literally means a fall, is rendered body in Matthew 14, verse 12 and Mark 15, verse 45, where it signifies a fallen body, a dead body, or a corpse. In other verses, pterma is rendered carcass, corpse, and dead bodies. And thirdly, soma, which occurs over 140 times, and is used of the body as a whole, the instrument of life, the medium for the expression of being, whether of man living or dead or in resurrection. It is used of the physical existence as distinct from the spiritual existence. It is used of beasts, of grain, and of celestial bodies. It is used of companies of believers, each in their separate geographical locations. For example, the body in Christ at Rome, of Romans 12:5, or the body of Christ at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:27. It is used metaphorically of believers of different companies, in different places, separated not only geographically, but also in point of time historically, yet reckoned as together constituting the body of Christ spiritually or mystically, secretly. Ephesians 1, 23, 3, 6, 4, 4, 4, 12, Colossians 1, 18, and verse 24. Only once in the Authorized Version is soma rendered by anything other than body or bodily, when it is rendered slaves in Revelation 18, 13, where the meaning captive bodies is intended. We can only determine the truth that the Spirit is seeking to impart in this use of the word body if we study the contexts in which the word occurs and give due place to the words among which it appears. For the purposes of this little paper, we need only give consideration to the use of soma as it is rendered body in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians, and in Colossians. Take a look at and read Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter. It is quite apparent from the employment of the words as and so in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, that the physical human body, as we all know it with its many members, limbs, or organs, is most certainly being used as the illustration of the method for the manifestation of the Spirit in his diversities of operations through the many believers in the local churches at Rome and Corinth, where each believer, says Paul, had differing gifts, Romans 12:6, or was each one the possessor of some gift of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11. Thus it logically follows that the members, limbs, or organs of these bodies in Christ at Rome and Corinth were, for the purposes of practical service, each one different from the other, some strong, some by comparison frail, some comely, some uncomely, some easily and plainly seen, others hidden and obscure. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us distinctly that within the Church of God during the Acts period, as exemplified by the assemblies at Rome and Corinth, there were many differences and diversities. The varying members were not on an equality in respect of functional activity, though each one was activated by the same Spirit. There were within those churches not only differences of administration, that is, the ministries of apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and governments, but there were also diversities of operations, that is, some had the word of wisdom, some the word of knowledge, others faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the discerning of spirits, diversities of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, etc. Further, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul refers to the two major parties within the assemblies at that time. Firstly, the circumcision, being Jews, some of whom, though they had embraced Christ as their promised Messiah, were nevertheless zealous for and rigidly kept the law of Moses with all its ceremonial. And secondly, the uncircumcision, being Gentiles, some of whom had become believers in Christ, but as Gentiles, were free from the requirements of Moses' law. This national difference between Jews and Gentiles carried with it a distinct religious cleavage, and was the cause of open dissension in the Church of God during the Acts period. Moreover, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul reveals that there were groups within the assembly at Corinth calling themselves the Paul party, the Apollos party, and the Christ party. Thus it was that, while for the practical purposes of the manifestation of the Spirit through service, they were the body of Christ and members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12:27, or one body in Christ and every one members one of another, Romans 12:5, they were by no means experiencing or enjoying unity, but openly manifested and recognized wide differences of faith and practice. These differences and divergences characterized the Church of God in any particular place during the Acts period. In each place, the company of believers was a body of many differing and unequal parts, for which the human body, with its variety of limbs and organs, each with their differing practical functions, was a fitting figure and illustration. When we come to study the contexts of the word body in relation to the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:3, the church which is his body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the same body of Ephesians 3:6, or the one body of Ephesians 2:16, 4:4, and Colossians 3:15, we find that a very significant and remarkable characteristic is brought before us, which marks this church, relating to the mystery, as being utterly distinct and entirely different from the churches which existed during the Acts. Indeed, it is this distinctive characteristic that constitutes the mystery. The churches of God during the Acts, as exemplified by the companies at Rome and Corinth, formed separate bodies, each in their different geographical districts. bodies which could be accurately illustrated by the physical human body, because each member or limb or organ was adding his or her different function of outward practical service. Miracles, tongues, wisdom, knowledge, healings, discerning of spirits, etc., as activated by the Spirit, and thus supplying the confirmation as promised by Christ and necessary in those early days. See Mark 16, verses 16 to 20, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6, and Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. The church which is his body, the fresh revelation given to Paul, and written about in his epistles penned after the end of the Acts, does not need or partake of the outward confirming miraculous signs to aid acts of outward practical service, for it is entirely a spiritual entity. Its members are blessed with every blessing that is spiritual, Ephesians 1:3. This does not mean that the individual believers in this present dispensation who comprise the body of Christ can be slack in respect of practical Christianity on earth. No, indeed. The practical sections of the epistles written by Paul after the end of Acts give the lie to that attitude. The point is that the churches of God during the Acts period were separate bodies, each in their own places geographically on earth, and were exercising an earthly ministry in the purpose of God. While a church which is his body, revealed after Acts 28, is the one body, not now many separate bodies, but a spiritual body in the heavenlies, its principal function being a spiritual ministry of witness to spiritual intelligences, as it now makes known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Ephesians 3:10. Moreover, from Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 7, we learn that the mystery or secret is concerned with the composition of the body of Christ. For Paul reveals that the secret is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ, brought to light by that particular gospel of which he, Paul, had been made a minister, Ephesians 3, verses 6 and 7. It's difficult to express or convey the truth contained in the words translated fellow heirs, same body, and partakers. There is in these words a triple use of the Greek prefix son, which indicates a together witness, or identity or unity, betokening equality and uniformity. Paul reveals that the members of the church which is his body are fellow or joint or equal heirs in a fellow or joint or equal body, being fellow or joint or equal partakers of God's promise. No one member has any priority of place or superiority of advantage, or greatness of responsibility over any other, or more than any other member. For, says Paul in Ephesians 4, the identity of the one body is realized in the unity of the Spirit, and the members of the perfected body of Christ will fully enter into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and will express and display the perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verses 12 and 13. And he goes on to say that the whole body is equally jointed and united by that which every joint on an equality supplieth. Verse 16. And see also Colossians 2, verse 19. It is impossible to miss the sense of unity, equality, or identity of membership here. Such an equality of construction and function cannot be illustrated by reference to the physical human body, whose many varied members, limbs, and organs are unequal in size, construction, and function. So we ask, just what kind of body is this body of Christ of which he is the head? If we cannot illustrate it by the use of the human head and body, what figure or illustration can we use to help us understand? We've seen a Chinese puzzle, a mystery, in which three dozen very intricately carved but equally shaped interlocking pieces of wood have to be fitted together to form a cube. Equal members forming one body. A company of well-trained, smartly turned-out soldiers may be spoken of as a fine body of men, each one in the company as a soldier being on an equality with all the others in the company. Such illustrations display the idea of identity within the body, but they do not take us far enough. Perhaps the composition of the British Commonwealth of Nations will supply us with a more fitting illustration. The Commonwealth is a community or body of states and nations within the whole number of the states, nations, and peoples of the world, yet in some ways separate from the other states and peoples by reason of a particular common allegiance or tie. Each member state and country within the Commonwealth has equal status, and at the Commonwealth conferences, each state, as represented by its prime minister or other senior state or governmental representative, has equal functions, opportunities, and responsibilities, so far as determining united policy, and so far as giving witness to the other states and peoples of the world of what is thought by the United Commonwealth Body of Nations to be true, democratic, freedom-loving government and interdependence. The withdrawal of South Africa from the Commonwealth because of conflicting racial policies gives point to this. Further, this identity of belief, function, and responsibility is unified by the recognition and acceptance of the Queen as head of the Commonwealth. Not all the participating member states recognize her as Queen, for some are republics, but each recognizes and accepts her as a symbolic unifying head over the free association of member nations. There is no written or formal constitution of the Commonwealth, so we might conceive of it as a spiritual unity of peoples unified under one head. Much of what we have written concerning the Commonwealth is also applicable to the United States of America as unified under their president. An application of this illustration might supply the answer to the question as to whether the completed body of Christ, after manifestation with him in glory, will always be openly joined with Christ throughout succeeding ages. The Church, the body of Christ, is a spiritual unity of believers who each acknowledge the headship of Christ. As the legally constituted representatives of the member nations within the Commonwealth body do not constantly stay with or remain in the presence of their accepted head, so today, those members of the body of Christ on earth cannot actually be in the presence of, and so with, their head, who is in the heavenlies. In the time to come, it is surely possible that the head of the Church may be present on earth, whilst the completed body, which will perhaps by then have taken its place as the inner sanctuary for the habitation of God through the Spirit, of Ephesians 2:19-22, will continue its appointed function in the heavenlies. We trust that this brief consideration of so vast a subject may prove helpful to some who may have been mystified by the truth of the mystery. And like Paul, we too would request that if there be any points upon which we think differently, these also may God make plain to us. Only let our conduct be consistent with the revelation of truth we have already received and grasped. Philippians 3:15-16.